Thank you so much for allowing me to be here. This is a wonderful opportunity, and I take this very seriously. I want to thank you. My name is Brad Zockel. I'm the director of the Zulon International Bible Institute. If you want to see more about our ministry, if you go to the website zulon.org, it's xulon.org, you'll see how we work with international students as well as the Heaven Tour that are on right now. Now, I did have some friends that I've been teaching. I teach 4 online classes every weekday, and a number of them had said, when you are at Emmanuel Baptist Church, will it be live streamed? And I said, yes, it will. I found out from Pastor Steve. And I want to say something because I'm going to forget this. And so a number of our friends that are watching right now from around the country, we have some from England. I think there's a Mariette from the Netherlands is watching and such, who have come over here. And I want to say this because they will say, we just want a wonderful online source. Some of them are housebound or shut-ins, cannot go, but they're always looking for different sources of online to find good Bible teaching. So if the congregation here wouldn't mind, I want to tell my friends that are live streaming from my classes, you come on to here on this website, go to the live streaming, and Pastor Steve, your messages are archived, aren't they? This is where you want to go, my friends, and I'm going to tell my friends that are in my classes, you come over, and if I have the website right, it is ebc4me.org. And you come on here, bookmark that, and then you come here and you listen to the teaching here. Very reliable because Pastor Steve really believes in giving you the scripture. We're talking about heaven today, and I'm on the letter R, as I was telling you about as we were studying years back in my teaching. I started with my students to make a Bible encyclopedia, just going over and getting a book and then filling it up and putting your letter up here, going a few pages and adding another letter to your alphabet. And I decided this morning in prayer, or I'm decided this week, but this morning, the first service, I had made the decision to present the letter R on the resurrected body. And we'll talk some more about that. And we're talking about, well, really, you know, the questions that come up. What happens to the Christian after you die? When I go to heaven, will I recognize my parents? Will they recognize me? For that matter, will I recognize anybody? Is it really all this cloud existence? Do we walk around? Is it boring? Do we all have to wear robes? You know, what if I get hungry? And I'll start with this. When I saw Pastor Tim over here, you're a high-class place. He has a baton when he's leading. That's really something else. I haven't seen that in a while. I don't think I've ever seen that. Pastor Tim, where is he right now? This beard just absolutely, I try this, and I look like I've been duct taping Brillo pads onto my face. Some people it works and some people it doesn't, but I did, Pastor Tim, I did try this once. I had the pleasure and the great blessing of going to the Holy Land twice with a dear classmate of ours, Don Hudson, who was the dean of men. I worked at King University, and he was the dean of religion at King University, and he's since gone to be with the Lord. He died unexpectedly, and he's one of my dear friends that I look forward to seeing in heaven. Well, we went over to Israel twice, and the very first time we went, I decided I'm going to grow a beard. I'm just going to, you know, because I wasn't teaching school. We're going to take a week. So I told my wife in January, we're going to leave. I don't know, it was late March. I'm going to grow the beard out. So I have this Eastern European face where it just goes out, and I look like a cartoon, like Fred Flintstone. And I went over there, and of course, my beard has turned white. We went over there. I had a habit, and some of my students will remember, I wore black all the time. Well, we went over, and there was a mistake in the scheduling in a good way. We went during the Feast of Passover over there during the week, and then Dr. Hudson didn't know this. So when we were going to go to the Western Wall, which is known as the Wailing Wall, there's usually about 300 people there. Crowd estimates afterward, when we were there, in that square alone, if you ever get a chance to look at it, we're over 40,000 people. Now, this is the first time I visited, and I said one of the great joys of my life would be to go and pray at that wall. We're at the steps looking across there, and they said, well, first of all, you have to wear the cap. The men have to wear the cap. That's going to be, and they had a small little cart where you'd get them, put them on, then you return it later on. And I said, I want to go, and there's a college boy with me, and he had a GoPro camera. And I said, Ethan, if you'll go with me, and they told us, we have to be back on the in the bus within 40 minutes because we're going all over Israel, and this crowd is literally shoulder to shoulder. And I said, I'm going to dive through here, and I'm going to get to that wall. Let's go for 15 minutes and see where we are. And if we can't, we'll turn around, then we'll have 10 minutes leeway. Well, I go and get the cap. Well, if you see this, this is the reason why a lot of you will see me on there, and I wear a baseball cap whenever I'm teaching. That's a farmer's toupee, right? Okay? Because I got nothing up here to hold that cap, the arm will in place. And so when I got there, they have a clip, the usual rabbi. So if somebody's as bald as me, that's the cheater. Well, I'm going down there, and it keeps slipping. So I start going like this while I'm walking. And I'm walking down there. Well, I turn around, and everybody keeps parting for me. And I go, they're the nicest people here. And we're going through there. And a man came over because this is the celebration with the sheaf and the citron during that time. I thought the man was a salesman. And so when he came over and went like this to me, and I went and I waved him off, and I don't know Hebrew, and I said, and he bowed, nice as salesman. This guy never tried to argue, everything. Well, halfway down, I kept wondering if people would look and then move aside, and I'm making it through there in like 3 minutes, and I said, this is the nicest crowd, and somebody next to me on the trip goes, they think you're a rabbi. I'm wearing all black, I have a beard down to here, and I'm bowing as I'm trying to balance this thing, and I thought, well, let's keep going with it, man, as long as I keep my mouth shut. And I'm like, got right up there, man, that was great. You know, so I got more food that week, you know, as long as I kept that going. But then I got back to the States, and they said, you didn't return the... And I go, no, they go, you were supposed to return. I think I stole something. Oh, I'm online, too. I'll return it, I'll send it, okay? When I went to Israel, people would say, you know, when you've traveled vacation, anything like that, what is the most blessed things or the most exciting thing? Well, it was going to Israel. And yet, there are still garbage cans there. And yet, there's still people arguing. And yet, there's different things like that. And yet, it was a beautiful place. And the aromas and the wonderful aromas and perfumes of there. And when we were doing a live broadcast back to the States, I said, I just wish you could smell the wonderful coffees and fragrances of the old Jerusalem and such. And just a wonderful time. And I'm on the plane on the way back, and I got to sit with German people who started asking questions. What is it like to be in America? What do you do? And I said, well, I'm a Bible teacher. Well, why would you teach the Bible? Oh, that was just as exciting. I got to share the gospel with them. For 3 hours, they couldn't move. Right? There were six of them, and three of the young people actually sat on the back of the seat over like this and listened, and that was a part of heaven too. Just a wonderful time. And when I finished and I came back and I just felt so blessed. And yet, here's the thing. I was tired. And yet, my feet were sore from all of this. And then I'm thinking, you know, that was just a teaser of heaven, which I want to share with you about. And when we get to heaven, this will be not the old Jerusalem I went to. It'll be the new Jerusalem. My mom died 2 years ago. My dad died a year ago. She was in her late 80s and he was 93. They're in heaven right now. But that's not the permanent heaven. We will all go into the eternal state. The Bible says, although that's not the bulk of what I want to share with you today very quickly, my mom is in the present heaven, my dad is in the present heaven. They are both believers in Christ, and they stepped into eternity, into the presence of God immediately, as we talked about this morning. And they are with the Lord right now. They're in the present heaven. But the Bible says, in the timeline that we read through the New Testament, 2 Peter chapter 3 tells us that the present heaven will then be totally raised, R-A-Z-E-D, down to the smallest element allowable in the Koine Greek language. It will be taken down and it will be totally redone. And a number of people say, why would God take his heaven apart? Because if I can tell you this, and biblically I have backing to tell you this, he says, you know something, my beloved children, this heaven is not good enough. I've got something better for you. And in that, the present heaven, the present earth, are taken away, and the presentation in Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 and 2. John, you can hear the gasp as he writes it. I see a new heaven and a new earth. When he says, I saw, the word in the Greek has four levels of definition. It means more than just seeing with the eyes. Think about this. Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. That term means I perceived the new heaven. I felt the gravity of the new heaven. I smelled the aroma of the new heaven. I heard the excitement. I felt the electricity in the air of the new heaven and new earth. And people ask, you know, whenever I get depressed, Brad, would you have a place to recommend that I read? You know, Psalms and everything. I said, oh, I'll start off with Revelation 21 and 22. See, the promises given to us. You might not know Christ as Savior and have given your life over to a follower of Christ. Today, what I say is an invitation for you to realize the joys, the excitement of the promises guaranteed to the believer right now. But I want to say one more time, I'm not a universalist. Anybody that just says, well, I believe in God and I'm okay with Him and then I'm going to be, you know, going to heaven. May I remind you that in the Bible, that is clearly brought up as not being the acceptable alternative to salvation in Jesus Christ. Somebody says, well, I'm okay with God. I believe in God. James chapter 2 and verse 19, James is almost sarcastic. He says, oh, you believe in God. Oh, that's good. Even the demons believe. And they tremble, which means they have more respect than some of the readers there. They just say, I believe in God and I'll live the way I want to. I want to remind you, in Mark chapter 1, Mark chapter 3, and Mark chapter 5, demons look expressly at Jesus. They gesture to Him and they say, you are the Son of God. Do you think any of those demons went to heaven because of the acknowledgement of them? Of course not. And yet there are people that might even be watching here, being in this auditorium, and have the idea that just because I think Jesus is just all right with me, I'm going to get to go to heaven. And I implore you to understand the following of Jesus Christ. Jesus says in John chapter 10, verses 27 through 30, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, they follow me. And I want you to understand the commitment to Jesus Christ. I gave my life to Jesus at the age of 17. And do you know what He did according to the Scripture? He gave His life to me. He has the eternal life. I really got the better of the deal. I have eternal life and a guarantee. You say, how arrogant. No, 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 that's scriptural. And it also humbles me very, very greatly to understand that God would be so... For me, for someone like me, then here's the other thing. And I know many of you would say this, I'm just happy to be within the gate of heaven, right? That's what we say. Listen, just to be there and to understand, as we said this morning, I will never hurt anymore. I will never have conflict. Do you know what it says? Revelation 22, 3, the curse is gone. There is no more sin and there is no more effect of sin. In other words, I will no longer have the effect of sin, nor will I want to sin. As one Bible scholar said, you not only will not want to sin, in heaven, you will not want to sin. It's gone. Can you imagine a life like that? In like that? And somebody says, well, how can that be? The best way I can tell you is this. I was talking to a college group in Knoxville, Tennessee, and we were talking for over an hour. They had a Q&A session, and they said, well, how can you not sin? We have free will, but how can we not sin in heaven? And I said, yes, you do have free will, but I want to tell you something. We've been here for almost 90 minutes, and I have not once been tempted to steal a motorcycle. I said, there's no pictures of motorcycles in here. You have never mentioned motorcycles. Nobody came up to the parking lot on a motorcycle. I have not thought about motorcycles. Nobody has sung about motorcycles. There's nothing there. Out of sight, out of mind. There's just been the absence, and so there's never been the temptation because it's been totally out of... As a matter of fact, this is the first time we talked about motorcycles. I said, think of that in the Revelation chapter 22, verse 3. Sin is gone. It is away, and it is forgotten. It's not like we want to cling to us, and it's gone, and we're saying, yeah, what? But is there free will? Of course there's free will. And we'll talk about that in a little bit, but I want to stay in line. It's the wonderful understanding of what we have in heaven. And so I'm going to zoom in on our time here and go to one particular thing. And I speak to the Christians here today. You have worked hard. God bless you, you've worked hard. And many of you have served anonymously in different missions with your family. You've served for the cause of Christ. You've gone under persecution or maybe even ostracization. Someone's just forgotten about you. You feel like as you go, you want to honor the Lord, but it hurts sometimes. And you just wonder, you know, does the Lord understand how I want to serve Him? Or maybe somebody even says, you know, well, I just want to honor the Lord in thankfulness, but, you know, it'd be nice to that I know that the Lord is happy with what I'm doing. So the question comes up when you go to heaven, do you get rewarded for service? Write this down very carefully. I'm going to give you a very exacting note. Write everything I say. Here's the answer. Ready? Yes. Absolutely. Yeah, where in the Bible? Are you ready? Now you better write it down. Let's start off with this. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 that God is so intent on giving you rewards that he's designated a place in heaven specifically to give rewards. Now, in some translations, it might be confusing because 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And people in today's parlance find judgment to be a scary word. But the word in the Greek, if you will look at it, is bema. You can transliterate it as B-E-M-A. It means an elevated seat. And it is used in the sports context. In the day of the first century, as this was written, Paul is writing, and everybody knows what he's talking about, you would go to a stadium. You had a sports-hungry world. You had the Peloponnesian Games, you had the Isthmus Games, you had the Athenian Games, you had the Olympic Games, somewhere every year, every 2 years, every 4 years, everything. Well, if you were to, as a matter of fact, the world was so sports crazy, when you talk about a Sabbath day's journey, that was a stadia. It was built on the idea that you would take the track from a sports stadium, stretch it out, and that's the length of a stadia, which is really about a quarter of a mile. That's how ingrained sports were with them. Okay, you're looking down, and we're taking a drone shot or a helicopter shot down there, and there's about to be a big event. On the 50-yard line, the equivalent of 50-yard line in American sports terms, you're going to see a box there. And down there, that's the judge's box. The governor, the mayor, possibly even the emperor is there to oversee the games. They'll come over, they'll recognize him, and then they'll go and they'll run their race or whatever they're doing. That's the judge's box. When they finish, they're awarded on based on how they finished up. Have you ever seen the Olympics and they have those three steps? You know, second, third. Do you know that goes back to the original Olympic Games? So if you're at the time of Christ, you're seeing those first, second, third. Now, they didn't do this. First place gets a crown, second place gets stabbed, third one gets shot. They don't work that way, okay? It's just that you have less awards. You know what I'm talking about? And yet there are people that say, whoa, 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 whoa. When it says in that passage, 2 Corinthians 5:10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and we are going to receive, based on whether we've done good or bad, I'm going to get punished at the seat. No. The judgment was taken care of. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 12, the sacrifice was once for this. Romans chapter 6 and verse 10, Jesus died to those sins, the sin of condemnation. You coming by invitation of Christ to salvation, that's been taken care of. Here's the reason I say that. That word for judgment in your translation, which is bema, means reward. It's a bema seat. There, at that 50-yard line, the head of the games would then hand out the different giftings based on that. First place gets the most prize they would receive. As a matter of fact, Paul even mentions this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 and 25. They receive a crown that will eventually go away, a corruptible crown. But you're going to receive an incorruptible crown. He's talking about that. That is designated as a reward seat. So if you'll put the notes in your Bible, that is specifically talking about rewards. Well, what do you mean? How can you prove that? Well, the word for bad in there, there's two Greek words for evil, wrong, hurtful, kakos and poneros. Neither of those are in that passage. That word is phallos, which means of little worth. Tie that with 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and it says, when you approach this seat, what you have done in this life is going to be based on your motive. Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. Do you remember that? In any way, does it say they're going to take up the wood, hay, and stubble and wallop you with it? Or throw something at you? No. It's just saying by the motive. Let me explain this. I got saved at the age of 17. And even though I didn't come to Christ through the years, I was still in the youth group. My dad had abandoned our family. My mom kept us in churches. And I finally came to the faith of Jesus Christ at the age of 17. Well, afterward, our little youth group up in Delaware would go and they would be involved in different things, charity work in town or evangelism or something like that. And I was to virtually everything. There were two reasons why. I wanted to get out of the house, and there were some good-looking women in that youth group, okay? And so I would position myself in the work of charity so that my profile, I'm ugly now, but I was good-looking then, okay? And I would position myself so if we're all packing care packages, I'm next to the cutest girl there. What am I saying? I will get no rewards for that time. I did not do it for Christ. I say this to my shame. That will be something where I look for recognition on earth. I will receive no heavenly reward. That's what I'm talking about. That is phallos of little worth. I would do things and I'd say, would you be in this particular church program? I'm going to be on stage. Okay, I'll receive no reward. I didn't do it for the Lord. And I say that to my shame. When we go into the service, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says, based upon our service. But now you say, well, now listen. You know, don't come down so hard. I really have served. Well, let me take it the other way. There are many very dear friends who have served the Lord, and no one, even right now, has any idea of what you're doing. My father-in-law passed away, and my wife, she was an only child. I come from a family of 12, and she was an only child. She was absolutely devastated. This was 2 years ago. So I handled the estate, although she was the executor. I handled everything while she was in mourning, and I went through. He was actually living with us in his final days, and so I had to go through all of his stuff. And I found out that Robert had been given to charities, to orphanages, Christian work, all over. We had no idea. No idea. I'd come upstairs crying. I'd say, you just can't believe what he had been giving, even out of his own hurt, to these different ones. And I would call these charities and say, you know, Mr. Levesey has passed on. And they said, you just do not know what he has done for us, how he served. This is all in anonymity. And you say, I've done that. And really, nobody's even recognized it. Or maybe sometimes they've recognized everybody else and I never got recognition. Luke 14:14. Luke chapter 14, verse 14. I'm going to paraphrase it. You've served. You never receive recompense. Maybe they're not able to pay you back. Maybe nobody wants to recognize you, but the Lord will. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10. The Lord's not unjust. He sees and he will reward. You have a wonderful reward. And then someone says, but how can it be based on fairness? I've served the Lord the best I can, but I'm limited in my ways. Brad, I'm infirm. Brad, I don't have anywhere near the money that that person has, or the talent that that person has, or certainly not the opportunities that this person has. I have some dear friends, and they might even be watching right now, and I won't say their names, but they have a ranch up in Wyoming. They may see during the course of the week a total of 5 people. Okay? And I have friends in New York. They'll see that many people. They'll see more people in 1 hour in New York than my Wyoming Christian couple will see in probably 1 month. Okay? They have about 5 people on their ranch. But they've never said this, but I know that some of my friends in the rural areas, well, you know, I live in South Dakota, and how could I be as blessed as somebody who has an active ministry in suburban or urban Philadelphia or Washington, D.C. or Baltimore? How can that be fair? Well, here's the reason why. The Bible says, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 12, and may this be an encouragement to you, because it certainly was to me. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 12, you are accountable for what God has given you. You are not accountable for what he didn't give you. What is given to you is what you're accountable. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 4, as you go on through, it says this. And here's the first thing. The first 5 verses say this. Are you faithful? Are you faithful? When you read those verses, it tells you, don't let anybody judge you on what you're doing. They have no right. That ties in with 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 12. You're accountable for what's been put in front of you. Don't allow anybody to judge you. As a matter of fact, Paul goes on to say, you shouldn't even be judging yourself. Because as you are faithful is the key word, verse 5, every faithful one will receive praise. Will receive praise. And in that, I want to give so much of an encouragement to faithful Christians when you get into heaven. My friends, it's more than just going to heaven and sitting inside the gate on a celestial roadside and saying, well, at least I'm not going to die. You are going to be honored. The Lord is going to honor you as you honored him. Listen to this. Let me start with this because I want to forget it. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 12. Here's a guarantee from Jesus as you're wrapping up the entire Bible. I'm coming, Jesus says, and my reward is with me to give to those who have served. Revelation 22 and verse 12. And as we look here and we see these different rewards being given out, we see this different honor. The Lord is honoring his children. We've talked about the different things that we'll enjoy as we are looking throughout the celestial realm, the new living in the presence of Christ. Let me review what I talked about this morning. And somebody says, well, what about this? And I'm not sure I'll be happy with that. May I say this once again? Psalm 16:11. In your presence, Lord, is fullness of joy. It is impossible to have anything else but pure, unmixed joy in the presence of the Lord. Psalm 17:15, when I see your likeness, I will be satisfied. See, somebody will ask me something about, well, what about my pets? What about this? What if I can do this? Can I play basketball in heaven? Will I be taller? Will I lose weight? Will I gain weight in heaven? Things along that line. And I said, with all these things, I want to be biblically honest with you. I don't know. In many of these questions, it doesn't say. But also, on some of these things, we can say, well, we're fairly sure by the principles that will not happen. But let me also always use this as a foundational truth. When you, believer, are in heaven, you will be beyond happy. Has anybody in here ever said truly for one full day, from the minute you woke up till the minute you went to bed, you had nothing but happiness? Now, I've been traveling around and then talking with people, and I've yet to have somebody say, oh, from the beginning, well, let's go to Christmas. No, no, one of the kids got a sugar high and they started crying. That wasn't it. Or we had a birthday party, but there was an argument, or somebody forgot to bring in something and all. No, not a full day. They asked a celebrity, I won't say his name, but he was a successful producer as well as an actor of a number of different movies, made millions and millions of dollars on this, and they said, you're in the prime of your life, well, nearing, you know, the downside of your life and everything. You've been happy? You're very successful. I quote, and those of you who know I'm talking about, you can quote, I have no fear of embellishment. They said, have you been happy? He said, how have I been happy? And they said, yeah, how long have you been happy? He said, since I've been born, total, no exaggeration at all. He says, a total of about 30 seconds. He says, and not 30 seconds in a row, but 7 seconds here, 3 seconds here, 10 seconds. That's what he said. He says, no, I can't even tell you when I've been happy. And that's sad. And yet, I will go and visit people who have had serious diseases, who are housebound, who are hurt. And I walk away with joy I can hardly even contain because of their anticipation and their love for the Lord and all the promises that they see in the Scripture and these things which are promised from here and beyond. I want to take you to something here because this is one of my favorite passages as of late. I wanted you to go to Isaiah chapter 56. Isaiah chapter 56. And in my Bible encyclopedia, I have this down as I wrote, and to share this with you. Somebody was asking me about Revelation chapter 2, about the new name you're given. And this led to a real intensive Bible study. And in this, about, you know, we're receiving a white stone in heaven and a new name. What's that about? Well, now's not the time I'll go into that, but it led me into a cross study throughout this. And I came upon this beautiful verse in Isaiah chapter 56. And again, if somebody says, listen, I just want some comfort, I want to encourage you to read the entire chapter of Isaiah 56. But listen to this. Here's the gist of it up to 56. The Lord says, are you ready for this? It doesn't matter whether you're a nationalist or you're a foreigner. It doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. Are you following me? Asked Jehovah. If you are, I'll reward you. Isaiah 56. Listen to verse 5. To them will I give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than that of sons and daughters. And I will give them an everlasting name that shall never be cut off. About 4 weeks ago, I spoke at a church in Walhalla, South Carolina, a little church, very dear people. And one of the deacons and his wife, they took me to their house. My daughter, my wife was unable to attend. My daughter and I went over there. And as they were preparing lunch, the deacon, Cliff, took me down there. He's in his late 70s. He says, I want to show you something. And he takes me down there, and I bet some of you have this too. He takes me down one of the hallways of their house, and in it are all the grandkids. Do you have that? And the kids, and they're on the wall. Very few of him. He says, this is my nephew, and this is my niece. She just graduated from college, and she's going for her master's. And these are my grandkids, and they're over in another state. And he goes down the hall, and all of these pictures of family. Does anybody have anything like that? You go down the hall, and they're all over your house. That's what that passage reminds me of. On my walls within my house, I will make a memorial, and you will be on it. Do you think God loves the believer? Do you think God is going to reward you? Do you think God cherishes you? As I said this morning, Paul says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. When I'm absent from the body, I am at home with the Lord. Do you know when you go through the scriptures how many times the Lord is reminding us we're going home to family? I reminded the morning Bible study here that the word for home is endomeo in the Greek, and it means to be with your people. You're going to be in a family reunion. And you're going to meet cousins and friends and relatives from all different nations and languages and ages you've never met before. And storytelling, I have an Eastern European background, and there's two things we Zockels love, to tell stories and to listen to stories. Eating is very close, but the storytelling. And my daughter, one year, about 3 years ago, we went up to the Eastern Shore. A lot of my family moved over to the Chesapeake Bay region, and I was with them for Thanksgiving. And I had a camera, and I said to Julie, it was before, and she was younger, before she had a camera, gave her my phone, said, just take pictures of the family, we'll take them back. Are you ready for this? Pastor Steve, you're going to love this. She took probably 50 pictures of us, just wandering around in the background. She's a little bit shy at the time. Just sit there and just take pictures. There's not one picture with a Zockel with her mouth closed. Either somebody is telling a story, and we're all laughing, and it's hilarious. I said, you know, this is us, loud and happy, and I like that. Now, some people say, I'd like a little bit quiet in heaven. I'm sure, Psalm 16:11, you're going to be satisfied, or maybe you'll have friends, and we don't know that, but we're saying this. In your presence, Lord, we would be more than satisfied. We're going there. Do you know part of the reward is that you're going to feast in heaven? You get a question asked, will we eat in heaven? Oh, I'm glad to tell you, yes, we will. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 11, Jesus himself says, in the face of Pharisees, as they talked about the limitations of the afterlife and all this, and Jesus is talking about the great joy, then he says, I'll tell you, they will come from the east and the west, and that's a phrase talking about the Gentiles. He actually threw a phrase back in their face. The Pharisees were so racist. They said, if you're not from Jerusalem, doesn't matter if you're from Alexandria, Egypt, or Rome or anything, you're from the West. Oh, you're from the East. And they wouldn't even name it. That was an insulting term. So in their face, Jesus says, I want to tell you something. They're going to come in the kingdom from the East and from the West. See, we don't pick that up. But that was an insult directly to them. He's saying, the believers, no matter what their nationality or the race, the believers will sit down, and they'll sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They will sit down there, and they will recline at table. That's the Greek phrase. Very, very interesting one. It means this. More than partaking of food, recline at table means sharing, laughing, singing, talking, praying with, being together. We're also going to be with family. As I said this morning, somebody says, will we be with family in heaven? Will we be recognized? Well, Matthew 8:11, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that's father, son, and grandson. That's a pretty good hint to give us an idea. Will we be able to talk with the Lord? Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, the newest entry into heaven, the newest Christians going into heaven. What did they do? They walked over to God the Father. You can read it for yourself in Revelation chapter 6, and they start talking with God the Father. And they start asking him questions. Lord, why is this going on? Will we learn in heaven? Well, the first thing they did is they start asking questions because they wanted to learn. Very dear to me, teacher in the scripture had made, in a message talking about heaven, had made a statement, and I think it may have been a mistake, and I say it with all respect, but he said, when we get to heaven, we'll know everything. And that is not true, my friend. We will be learning. in heaven. The first thing they did is they said, Lord, why is this? And he answered them. He didn't say, what are you doing? You should know everything. But he started instructing them. Is there time in heaven? Yes, there is time in heaven. It is going to be a different time. As we look in the scriptures, they ask, for example, they said, how much longer? They are in heaven, how much longer? See, a lot of people will take Revelation chapter 10 and verse 6. One, it says, when time shall be no more. The translation actually, that word time actually means delay. So it's not saying that time will be wiped out, but it will be renovated. In heaven, God answers them when they say, how much longer? He says, a little while longer. So there's a reference to the linear state of time going on. Revelation chapter 8 and verse 1, then John turns around and it's complete silence, and he's estimating in his mind, because it's about, while I'm here, it's about a half an hour. And then in Revelation 22, in the opening verses, it says that there will be fruit-bearing trees giving out different fruit every month. So there is a calculation of time, but I want you to know, it is not earthly time. Numerous people ask, what age will we be in heaven? I mean, you talked this morning, Brad, about resurrection bodies. What age will we be? Well, that's a question that cannot be answered, because the first thing is you're using earthly measurements, and those are totally off the charts. There are some that will come into a class, or they'll make a post a comment and say, well, we have been taught that we'll all be 33 because that's what Jesus was when he ascended. That is an Islamic teaching that is not a biblical teaching. There's nothing in the scripture to say what it is. And here's one of the reasons why. We have no calculation of earthly age in heaven. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8 says, you'd better take out of your mind the calculations of sin, because they're saying it's taken so long for Jesus to come back. And then in that passage, then Peter reminds them, you can't compare earthly time with heavenly time. Quote, a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. This is also a repetition of Psalm 70, in which the Lord is called by one of his many names, El Olam, which is the everlasting God. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Listen to this. 1,000 years in your place, Lord, is like a passing of the afternoon. So time will be totally different. God is not relegated to a box, a shoebox of his own creation. He, Isaiah 57:15, inhabits eternity. He is in charge of time, and he will make it. But what if this, and this seems so scary? Well, I'm going to remind you once again, we'll be completely happy with the presentation of that and other things. And this will be a gift. Do you understand something? Listen to this very, very carefully, my friends. Right now, Romans chapter 8 says we're under the curse. You understand? Everything. Everything is under the curse right now. From the time of the opening chapters of Genesis, when sin came, curse came upon mankind. That means everything. If people go, yeah, okay, I know, that means my body and those animals and the thorns in those bushes, and then we kind of stop. Everything. I want you to consider this too, and maybe mark this down for meditation. Everything. Weather. You go, oh, yeah, okay, well, that's true. And here's another one. Time. Did you ever think about that? We are living under a curse. It's called time. Years back, Tony Bennett sang a song, and in the middle of it, he exclaims, time is a thief. And I thought, that's biblical right now. Time is a thief. Have you ever heard anybody say, time has been my best friend? I'm getting old and everything's falling apart, and boy, time is just really treating me well. Doesn't happen. We're under a curse. So if that's true, one of the rewards of us in heaven is time. Did you consider this? What is going to be resurrected in its perfect state in heaven? Trees? Waterways? Yeah, the water of life. In Revelation 22, it's not called earthly water. Understand, there is water in heaven, and it's from an eternal source of the throne. It's the water of life. Jesus keeps talking about the water of life, the water of life, the water of life. It's a new fluid that's going to be in heaven. That's resurrected. And it goes on, but what would resurrected time be? If time were resurrected, because Revelation 21:5, all things become new, all things. And the Greek word for that word is all. All things become new. And the word new is kainos. And the word kainos means never been used before. And it even hints on never been imagined. See, if I hold up this book and then I hold this one up that I bought over at a place, this is a new book. as compared to this one, but you've seen these types of books. This is not something you've never imagined before. When Jesus says in Revelation 21:5, I make all things new, you refer back to the first verse. This is a new heaven, and this is a new earth. And what this means is the heavens, because God will no longer live in heaven, he will be on the new earth with us. This will be a new firmament surrounding that. And the new earth, which verse 3, God will be walking with us. He will now make his home with us there. And you say, what's it going to be like? Well, it's something we've never imagined. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of the imagination of man, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. This is all made beyond our imagination. This is a new experience, all new kainos. We will love and experience this new walk with the Lord. We will be his children. He will be a God. He will walk with us. You see, during this time in the original presentation of our earth, my mom, my dad, they're in the present heaven right now. My oldest brother, he's in the present heaven. And as I said this morning, it's almost as if God says, that's not good enough. I can do better. And he will. Beyond our imagination, we will have a new existence and a new heaven. What will it look like? You see the promises. I'm going to encourage you to read Revelation chapter 21 and 22 if you want to get a cursory look. But let me leave you with this as I close. One of the great rewards of heaven is more than something you'll have. It's who you will be. I don't have time to go into it verse by verse, but I'm going to highly encourage you. If you want to read something which is going to cause you to lap the house in joy, it did for me. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50 and moving on, it starts off, we will be changed. Paul goes in and says, you keep asking what our resurrection body is going to be like. Follow this now. He says, and I'm going to paraphrase this and you can read this. He says, I'm going to give you the illustration of a seed and then a full-grown plant. And as you read the narrative, and I paraphrase because of time, it's like this. He says, this is you right now. And so when I was teaching an online class, I put a rose seed on my finger. It looks like a piece of pepper, knockout rose bush, those of you that know it. It's on there. And I stood in front of a knockout rose bush, which was taller than me. I said, I'm going to give you an illustration. This is you now, Christian. And you're a pretty good-looking person, and you're a talented person, and you're a friendly person, and you have character, and you have a profile, and you have friends and everything, and all of this potential and all this kinetic is there. This is you right now on earth, believer, and that's you in heaven. Grasp that in your mind. When I lived out in California, I went to the avenue of the giants, the sequoias, you know what I'm talking about? And you can pick up a seed, and it's not even as big as your little fingernail. And those go over 700 feet high. This is you right now, and that's you then. What does that mean? What does that mean by the talents and by the friendships and by the communication and by the capacity to love? I'll leave that, when you're allowed to your imagination. The difference between you now and you then. Now, you'll still be you without all the bad stuff. You'll still be recognized. You'll still be able to recognize. You'll be loved. We'll recognize each other. At what age? I don't know. But thank the Lord, I'll be better looking than I am now. And we'll all... I don't see how you could improve on Steve, but... Tim with the beard, too. But, you know, you're going to be recognized and recognized. This when Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 13. I will fully know even as I'm fully known. Friendships, fellowships, love... Most of all, God the Father. We are there with our Father. My dad left us when I was 10. My stepfather was abusive. If today we reported how we were treated, he would be in jail. I bear no animosity to him. He's still unsaved. I want you to pray for him. His name is Jack. And he has shown nothing but vindictiveness to us. So I was talking with my brother. I said, I've never was hugged by a dad. I have never felt the loving hug of my dad. On visitation, he was in and out, taking us to a ball game or to a quick meal and going back and being with his mistress. So I never felt that. So one of the things somebody asked me, what's the biggest thing you're looking for in heaven? I'm going to have a father. I'm going to have a dad. God the Father is going to take and he says he's coming. Jesus says this, in my Father's home are many monae, that's the Greek word, dwelling places. this gives you the intimation that we're going to be within God's realm, within his family, home. We're going home. And God's the Father, and that's why throughout the Scripture we're called brothers and sisters in Christ, and we're his children, and he'll be with us. It's one of the grand promises that we look forward to. I say this in closing. All of these promises are only good for the believer, for the follower of Christ, the ones who willingly want to be within the family of the Lord, who said, Jesus Christ, I cannot make it on my own. It's by your salvation I come. I want to follow you. And the Lord says, we have a promise here. I will bring you with me. If you have not made that decision, friends, I more than beg you, I implore you, plead, you make a decision. And for the rest of us believers, would you take time today in one solid time of prayer to take your time to just thank the Lord. God the Father, Yahweh, for what he has promised. He does not lie. He makes this true. And this is our future. This is our future. Let's go ahead and bow, and let me close in prayer, and I'll pass it over to Pastor Steve. Father, there's so many things we can realize when we talk about heaven. All of the promises, all of your specific verses in teaching us the truth. We don't have to go through visions, near-death experience stories, embellishments, suppositions. We see your word, and it makes it very, very clear. Thank you for this. Lord, thank you. We get to be with the Father. We get to be in the presence of Christ. We get to reign with you. Revelation 3:21, you're allowing us to sit on the throne with you. Revelation 22:5, we get to reign with you. And Revelation 22:4, we get to see your face and enjoy you. Lord, thank you for these promises and for the many other promises we didn't even come near and touching today. We ask that anybody in here does not have the assurance of salvation to be able to say for sure they know they're going to heaven when they leave this life, that you might convict their heart with the Holy Spirit's conviction right now. And we ask for this in Christ's name.